My mother had three sisters. One lived in California and came for Christmas and every year. Two of them lived in the house with my grandparents to look after them. They were both in their 90s, not the sisters, but the grandparents. And my mother. And so we all were there. And every year it was the same. Every year the sisters would have an argument. They were not trying to be nasty to each other, but they were trying to prove themselves right about whatever the topic was. Didn't matter. I was convinced that my aunt from California used to bring topics with her that they could enliven the Christmas meal with. I don't know. But after some time, these little arguments went on. My grandmother would say, "Don't speak that way in this house." And they would all smarten up and say, "We're not speaking anyway, Mama. We're just talking." She'd say, "Don't talk so loudly then. Well, we're just trying to make sure that everybody knows what's real." And my grandmother would say, "Well, then please put the dinner on the table." And that was the end of the argument until it got to dessert time. But, you know, arguing amongst people who love each other, arguing about people who think they know definitely what's right and want everybody to know it from their point of view. I remember I got really into trouble one day because my mother and the sister from California were really having an argument in the kitchen. My aunt was trying to rearrange the dishes in the kitchen. She was up standing on the counter. My father was blanched. And my mother's saying, "Etta, get off the counter." And Etta's saying, "But I can't because you moved the stool." Like, it was stupid arguments like this. This is the kind of thing that Jesus and the disciples and the people that we hear about as the Jews were all into on this day. They all knew each other. They came from the same place. They knew each other. They knew where each other stood. But today was the day they had to verbally duke it out. So for the past two Sundays, to back up just a second, we've been dealing with the spectacular highs and lows of King David's life. The first week, you may remember, described the depths of some of the lows, and we concentrated on God's love. And then last week, we heard about some of the consequences of David's chosen actions. The consequences of sin in general, and we learn again the truth that God does not either cause our sin or cause its consequences. It is our own sin, the world's sin, which causes misery. So this week, some of the worst consequences for David are spelled out, particularly the death of his beloved son, Absalom. And I think with that statement, we've had enough of David and his misery for the next few whiles. And so we're going to put David away for just now. And we're going to move on to the gospel readings. In last Sunday's gospel, Jesus presented himself as the gift from God for the life of the world. Today we're going to delve a bit into that text, which focuses on a decision. The decision is more like an argument between Jesus and the crowds about bread which comes down from heaven. The text links us to Jesus' claim from last week that he himself is the bread from heaven, the gift of life. And our text today offers a deeper explanation of that claim. The thing that we have to remember, and this is a bracket, thing that we have to remember is, again, this is the gospel according to John, who speaks poetically. He speaks the truth, but he speaks poetically, and he's speaking about how Jesus changed his life, how Jesus came into his life and made him a whole new person, dependent on God's love, dependent on the spiritual food that Jesus brought. So John's gospel is different from the others, because the others speak more about the continuing activity in the life of Jesus with people. So it sounds different. One sounds more like a hard and fast, and this sounds more like some of the hymns that we sing. Both true, but different. End of bracket. So Jesus today is presented as the center of a faith to which God draws people. The conversation is testy. The crowds who had made such mighty efforts to find Jesus after he crossed the lake now begin to complain, just as Israel had in the wilderness. Their complaint now focuses on the difficulty caused by their own presumed knowledge of Jesus. They conclude that Jesus cannot possibly be who he claimed to be. He could not possibly have come from heaven, because we know his parents, they said. You know, how can he be something special when he comes from Mary and Joseph, who we know to be ordinary? The crowd thought they had been filled earlier by ordinary bread, from that miraculous feeling of about feeding, not feeling, from that miraculous feeding of about 5,000 people. But Jesus has plainly identified himself when he proclaimed, "I am the bread of life." We interpret this statement to indicate that Jesus is the one who is capable of sustaining life. So the crowd is grumbling, and Jesus begins to speak of calling people. He uses comments like, and commands like, "Come to me," and like, God pulls people towards faith. God is the initiator. In the crowd, there's conflict. No longer is this just an urgent conversation between Jesus and the crowd. The crowd is the Jews and the leaders and their followers. Sometimes when we say in Scripture, the Jews, we get it mixed up to mean all the Jewish people. In the Bible, generally, the Jews, and certainly in this text, the Jews means the leaders of the Jewish people, and these leaders are in it for their own well-being. They are well taken care of in their leadership role, and they're very happy with themselves and their lives. So that's who we're talking about here, these people. And they were Jesus' primary opponents. So the crowd's assumptions, you know, who does this guy think he is? The crowd's assumptions block the truth that the way forward is to allow ourselves to be drawn into faith by God. This is God's activity, this drawing, God's activity and God's work. Faith in Jesus as the child of God is not simply a human choice to be made, but it is the activity of God. So there's both promise and hope in this texts, declaration, the promise and the hope that God draws people, all people, to faith in Jesus. And God is doing that, drawing us in right now through the word of Jesus that's read and heard by us in this text. The tension between the call to faith and the declaration that faith can only come from God is not something to be untangled by us. The tension here is for God to be heard and believed, and for ourselves to be open to being drawn by God. Do you remember the story of the fish the day the apostles were out trying to fish and they couldn't catch anything? And Jesus said, throw out your nets and you will draw them in. Well, that's what John is trying to remind us of, and not actually say it. He's trying to remind us of that drawing in, drawing together by God. And Jesus comes as the bread of life, opening our eyes and our minds to new possibilities. Jesus isn't making this any easier on the crowds. He had begun talking about bread from heaven, and he was misunderstood. And in response to that error, Jesus made the claim both clearer and more offensive by proclaiming, I am the bread of life. At the end of our text, Jesus makes the claim, and it's even more bold. Jesus defines the bread that he will be giving. Jesus defines the bread that he will give as his own flesh, which was heresy to many. So even as the tension continues and mounts and objections are raised, Jesus did not seem the least bit interested in making it easy for anybody to accept. Actually, instead, the point is made even more strongly. One must follow Jesus on Jesus' own terms. That's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus says, I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. And their grumbling was because they were trying to fit Jesus into their own frame of reference. So bread for them equaled manna in the wilderness. And the miracle of the feeding equaled the food that filled their ancestors in the wilderness, the manna. Anything outside that context was simply not possible for them. Jesus states his position strongly and with clarity for anyone to hear. He said, all who heard from the Father and learned from what they heard will come to me. The teaching from God and the learning from it will result in coming to Jesus. And then, not willing to leave it right quite there, Jesus then begins to talk about, so what does come to me mean? And he says, no one comes to Jesus without the Father drawing that person. So if the crowds have been offended to this point by trying to reconcile Jesus' heavenly claims with his familiar parents, his familiar origins in Mary and Joseph, what will happen, do you think, when they're faced with the reality that Jesus, the bread from heaven, will give life to the world by dying for it? Can you imagine what they would have thought? For the Jews, in the context of the Gospel of John, it would mean choosing to step outside the Jewish tradition and moving into Christian context. Our response to Jesus' call is dependent upon God's beckoning, God's instruction. and the disciples learning, all of us, the disciples learning, whatever this decision involves for any of us, Jesus is clear that the choice to respond to God's call cannot happen individually. A person cannot come to Jesus on one's own. We need God to draw us. Jesus declares, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Their grumbling was because they were trying to fit Jesus again into their own frame of reference. The miracle of the feeding equaled the food that had filled their ancestors. They couldn't get themselves past this. That's why we hear the repetition in this text. And now Jesus makes this even harder for them to understand. He inserts the word living in this context. So it's not any longer about their ancestors. It's about his own beloved parent, God, the Creator. It's not about ordinary bread. The context of this teaching is about living bread. It's about something that will happen. Jesus' final words, "The bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is both a revelation and a promise. The teaching reveals what is to happen even before the gospel story is complete. Jesus will give his body, literally. The promise is that this gift of love will be for the life of the whole world. Thanks be to God. Amen.